It's our third week in our series of lessons looking at the collective work, or the work of the collective body. And we left off last week looking at some distinctions between the universal and the local definitions, or the way the term churches is referred to in the Bible. And we understand universal, of course, that we are the members of Christ's body. Each individual making up that body where Christ is the head, that's the universal definition that we looked at last week, and we saw some distinctions in that. And locally, of course, we understand that we, as we meet and as we assemble as believers in that body, we assemble in a particular geographical area for the purpose of worship and to carry out the work that we have been given to do by God. We understand that is the local definition, or the collective local assembly, as it may be referred to. Let's look again at Ephesians chapter 2. And you see that definition again, and we've read this in verse 19. It says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." So that is, again, the basis of the universal way that we refer to the term church. The thought that we are fellow citizens. The thought that we are of the household of God, that He is, Christ is the head, that chief cornerstone. We looked at Colossians 1:18 that says Christ is the head, and again, we are that body. So that is the organization, if you will. We left off last week and we said this week we would discuss the organization of the local. That's the organization of the universal sense of the church. Locally as well, we see organization in the local body. In the collective, there's an organizational pattern that God has given us in Scripture to follow. And we understand within the church, God had a purpose for the pattern for the local. There was a purpose. There's a function that needs to be fulfilled here at a local assembly. As a collective, we have a specific purpose. A work or a mission, it may be referred to. And so while one is part of the other, we understand and we notice these distinctions that are given in that. In looking at how the local is to be organized, what its function is, how it is to function, how it is to carry out its work, that it has been approved to do, what it is authorized or not authorized to do, we understand that the pattern that is given, the examples that are given, the commands that are given for the local church are from God, and that they are complete. He's revealed these things in totality and completeness. There's nothing else that's going to be revealed later. There's no new way of doing things that's going to be revealed. No new revelation that is to come. In Matthew 28 and verse 18, Christ said, "All authority has been given to Him." And we understand that anything we do has to fall under that authority. And one of the things that we need to understand is after His ascension, after His departure, the apostles that were left behind through the Holy Spirit were given these revelations, these things that were going to be revealed to them, so that they could help establish, that they could show examples and patterns and give commands to help us along in how the local is to function, how it is to be organized. So when we read the examples and we read the instructions of the apostles, we realize that they weren't their own thoughts, that they weren't their own ideals, but they were given to them from a higher power. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 13, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. It says, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans. So these things that the apostles taught were not, again, their own thoughts. They were not their own ideas. Paul tells the church at Thessalonica, when you received the words you heard from us, that you received God's word. They weren't Paul's words or some other man's thoughts or idea. They were God's words. You received the truth. You know, from John 17 and verse 17, that the truth is God's word according to Christ. And the reason this is important, some have argued that the apostles were good men, that they taught good things, but they were just that. They were just mere men. And certainly when we go to the scriptures and we see that this is just not the case, that the things that they taught were based upon what had been revealed to them. Look at John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 24. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Now look also at John chapter 16 and verse 12. John chapter 16 and verse 12. Jesus said, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you these things to come. He will glorify Me, for He will declare of what is Mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore, I said that He will take of Mine and declare it to you. So again, the things that the apostles taught were things that had been divinely revealed to them. They were the truth. They were words of God. They were not, again, their own thoughts or their own ideas. And here in John chapter 16 and verse 13, Jesus said the Spirit would guide them into all truth. It wasn't in part, it was all. It was completeness in this. In John chapter 14, verse 26, you see the same statement made. He said to His disciples, He will teach you all things. Referring there to the Holy Spirit. So again, the teachings, the examples, first taught by Christ and then later taught by the apostles were just that. They were true. They were complete. They were given in totality. There's nothing else that's going to be revealed to you or me today that's going to be any different from what was revealed in Scripture. There's nothing new. It was revealed in completeness in that. And the reason we talk about it when we talk about the work of the collective, as it kind of pertains to that, we wonder in our minds, why is that important? It's important that in the organization and the collective and how it is to function, we understand those commands and those examples that are given here complete. That there's no new way of doing things. But yet we see in the denominational realm, and maybe even among the churches of Christ, we see this, maybe there's a better way. Maybe there's a better way to organize. Maybe there's a better way to carry out what the work of the collective is to do. But it's just not the case. It says they were guided unto all truth. It's based upon truth. It's based upon what Christ taught, and also based upon what was revealed to the apostles. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, let's begin in verse 10. It says, But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the Spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So again, this thought that the things taught by Paul, the things taught by the other apostles, were not revealed by human wisdom, that they were given to them by the Holy Spirit, that these were God's thoughts and His ideas and His ways. Paul taught what had been revealed to him. He didn't base it upon his life experiences. He didn't base it upon what anybody else taught him. It was what he, what was revealed to him. Look over at verse 4. It said, "And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of spirit and power." So they were not of human wisdom, but they were divinely revealed to him. Any questions, comments on that? Look at Acts chapter 2. And we've looked at this verse a couple of times. And in verses 41 and 42 there, we know that as believers were baptized, they were added to the Lord's church. We're told there that they continued in apostles' doctrine. Look at verse 41. It says, "Then those who gladly received His word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and fellowship, and the breaking of bread, and in prayers." So they continued in these teachings of the apostles. Why did they do that? Because the apostles were good guys, and they thought, we need to follow these guys. It's because they were revealing these things that were the teachings of God, that they were the mind of Christ, these things that were revealed to them.
Yeah, so but when you look, without this word, we have no way of knowing what we are to do that will bring God the glory. We may look at the Old Testament examples of the old law and all those offerings, why they were done, we question. But God specified those things for a particular purpose. They was to bring glory to Him. Even though it may seem foolishness to maybe Israel at that time or to the outside world, but they were for a particular purpose. What we do today may seem odd to denominations of why we do certain things that they don't do, thinking that their way is better as far as this is what God will bring God the glory. But our may be relatively simple in the acts that we do each Lord's Day. God says that's what brings me the glory.
That's what was commanded. That's what was given to us to do. And when we do those things, when we follow His commands, it says that we love Him when we hear those things. That's the point. Any other comments? In regards to how we are to organize and function as a collective, we understand, again, as C.O. mentioned, when we do these things, when we follow these teachings, and when we follow these commands and these examples and these patterns, as simple as they may sound, they're God's ways. It's been revealed to us for a purpose. Again, to bring Him the glory. An excellent point. We understand that His will has been given to us in Scripture. It's been given in fullness. That it's been given completely. That there's no new revelation to come later. Look at Acts chapter 20 goes along with that thought. Acts chapter 20 and verse 27. It says, "For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." Paul proclaimed the whole counsel of God to the Ephesian elders. I think the King James Version says all the counsel of God. The idea here that he revealed it in totality, this gospel that was revealed to him. It wasn't in part, it was in total. He talked of the totality of these things. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. In verse 3. Ephesians 3 and verse 3. It says, "How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already. by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now being revealed by the Spirit of His holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel. Again, this idea of what was revealed to Paul and the things he taught. Where did they come from? Why did he teach the things that he taught? And again, it's because these things were the complete counsel of God, the whole counsel of God. They were given in totality. They were given in fullness. And they were given to him. They were given to the apostles. They were given to the prophets. They were the mind of Christ. Therefore, we know that the Bible is complete. There's completeness in God's Word. We're not left guessing of what else we need to do on that. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Passage that we're all familiar with. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." Again, this idea that God's Word makes us thoroughly equipped, that we are made complete in this Word. There's nothing else that we need. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And verse 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 8. It says, "Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away." Again, these things will cease. Prophecies will fail. These things have been completed. They have accomplished the purpose that they were set forth to do. And these things are no longer necessary. It's been completed. It's been fulfilled. We have those things that we need now. Nothing new to be revealed. Again, as we talk about the work of the collective, why is it important? Let us keep these things in mind, why this is important. It's because when we depart from these things, we depart from the will of God. And when we do that, we know that it's sinful. We have these things provided for us. They're for our benefit. To make us complete. When we go beyond that, when we go beyond what God has allowed, even though it may seem like a good thing that we're doing, even though the end result may seem good, we have to do it the way God says to do it. We have to do it the way that He has ordained that we do these things. We're going to get in just a minute to how the local is organized. Again, we understand that the Bible has revealed that to us. And we don't need anything else. It's not going to be different for the organization and the function here at Mill Street. It's not going to be anything different from the church at Knoxville, Tennessee, or the church at Atlanta, Georgia. In the local sense, we're to be set up and we're to operate and function the same way. There's unity in that when we refer to the Scripture, where we see the divide and the denominationalism and the arguments and the disagreements come from adding to, doing those things. Even though the end result may seem like a good thing, but we see division in that. The pattern has been broken when that happens. So let's bear that in mind as we go through how the local is organized and how it is to function. Look at Philippians 1. In verse 1. It says, "Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who were in Philippi with the bishops and deacons." So that basically describes the organization of a local church, of a local assembly, of a collective. It is made up of saints, bishops, overseers, elders, and deacons. That's basically the organization. It may seem simplistic, but that's God's pattern. And again, it is designed to fulfill a specific purpose. It has a function in that. There's a reason God did things the way He did them. And we'll see that more and more as we go through that. Again, 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's for our profit. For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness. God's Word, again, is for our benefit. Look at Acts chapter 7. You see, even in the Old Testament times, God has revealed organization, this thought that things are organized in a specific way. And even going back to the Old Testament, he revealed organization there as well. Look at Acts chapter 7 and verse 44. It says, "Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he appointed, instructing Moses to make it according to the pattern that he had seen." So just as the tabernacle had been set up according to God's pattern, the local or the collective has a pattern for us as well. When you look at Numbers, just to show a couple examples, look at Numbers chapter 1. Verse 50, it tells us a little bit about how the tabernacle was to function. Numbers chapter 1 and verse 50. It says that you shall appoint the Levites over the tabernacle, over the testimony, over all its furnishings, and over all the things that belong to it. They shall carry the tabernacle and all its furnishings. They shall attend to it and camp around the tabernacle. When the tabernacle is to go forward, the Levites shall take it down. And when the tabernacle is to be set up, the Levites shall set it up. The outsider who comes near shall be put to death. Look also at Numbers chapter 3 and verse 6. 3 and verse 6. It says, "Bring the tribe of Levi near and present them before Aaron the priest that they may serve him. And they shall attend to his needs and the needs of the whole congregation before the tabernacle of meeting, to do the work of the tabernacle. Also they shall attend to all the furnishings of the tabernacle of meeting and to the needs of the children of Israel to do the work of the tabernacle. And you shall give the Levites to Aaron and his sons. They are given entirely to him from among the children of Israel. So you shall appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall attend to their priesthood, but the outsider who comes near shall be put to death." So we see this pattern, this order, this organization for the tabernacle that God had set forth. There was organization in there. There was particular commands that needed to be followed in that. And again, they weren't according to what man thought was best. They were according to what the way that God wanted them organized. And we understand, as C.L. Said a moment ago, they had a purpose in that. There was a function in the sacrifices and the worship to be a dwelling place of God. All these things that it was set forth to accomplish was set up for a specific purpose by God as He organized it. Any departure from that or from His organization was foreign to God's design. You say, I have the example of Nadab and Abihu. And the things that they did. It was a departure from what God had set forth. Look at Exodus chapter 28. We read about the specific garments that were to be made for Aaron and his sons, and they were to be worn at these times. Exodus chapter 28, beginning in verse 37. Said, "And you shall put it on a blue cord that it may be on the turban. It shall be on the front of the turban. So it shall be on Aaron's forehead that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel hallow in their holy gifts. And it shall always be on his forehead that they may be accepted before the Lord. You shall skillfully weave the tunic of fine linen thread. You shall make the turban of fine linen, and you shall make the sash of woven work. For Aaron's sons you shall make tunics, and you shall make sashes for them. And you shall make hats for them for glory and beauty. So you shall put them on Aaron your brother and on his sons with him. You shall anoint them, consecrate them, and sanctify them, that they may minister to me as priests. You shall make for them linen trousers to cover their nakedness. They shall reach from the waist to the thigh." So you see the detail that was given here in this. Now, the specific commands that were given by God in these garments that were to be designed and that were to be worn by Aaron and his sons as they went into the tabernacle of meeting. And you see in verse 43 the reason that they were to do this. It says, "They shall be on Aaron and his sons when they come into the tabernacle of meeting, or when they come near the altar or when they come to the altar to minister in the holy place, that they do not incur iniquity and die. It shall be a statute forever to him and his descendants after him." So again, these things need to serve for examples for us today. that there's pattern, that there's organization, that there's functions that God has set forth and that He expects us to follow. We saw the penalty there. Do not incur iniquity and die. There's a penalty. There's a punishment for those that go outside what God has set forth. When we don't follow that pattern, when we don't follow those examples that He's given us, there's going to be a punishment for that. He gave His organization with, again, a specific purpose in mind. He purposed for all His creation, everything that God created, He designed that for a purpose. There was a reason that He did it. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 and 28, we see that even in marriage, that God organized that a man or a woman be united to fulfill a specific purpose. For the purpose of reproduction, to be fruitful and to multiply. And in that, within that organization, as simple as it may seem, there was a purpose in that. The homosexual relationship, the homosexual marriage, cannot fulfill that purpose. Why? Because it goes against that organization that was designed by God. It goes against what God had organized. It's a departure from that. So in regards to the tabernacle in the Old Testament times, and then even in His organization for the local body today, it has a purpose. It has a design. It's been organized by God to fulfill a specific purpose, and that's what we're going to be looking at when we see what the work is. And it's easy to define what the work is. And sometimes the disagreements lie is how it's to be done. What's the organization for it? But when we go back and we look and we study and we have the pattern and we don't go beyond that, there's unity in that. And it's pleasing to God when we do those things. Again, God revealed, just as He revealed how the tabernacle was to be built, how it was to function, how it was to operate, who was to care for it, God revealed His pattern to them, and He expected them to follow it. And likewise, He's revealed that for the local churches. Any questions, comments? Look at Acts chapter 14. We look at the specifics of how, as collectives, we are to be organized. In Acts chapter 14, beginning in verse 21, it says, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, 'We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God.' So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed." We see as Paul and Barnabas journey through these different cities, and as they help these churches, it says they appointed elders in every church. Look at Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1 and verse 5. It says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city, as I commanded you." We see here's Paul's instruction to Titus that he was to do what in every city? He was to appoint elders in every city. That's the Lord's intent. We see through Scripture, and we look at some more here in just a moment. But it's His intent for the local church, for the collective, that it would have its own elders. We know in Paul's time, these churches had already been established and existed. Weren't elders at the time that he came, but his instruction were to appoint these elders. It was something that was, again, a pattern that we need to adhere to. Look at Acts chapter 11. Verse 29. Acts 11 and verse 29. It says, "Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." So we see the brethren in Antioch saw a need and they sent it to the church at Jerusalem. Verse 30, "Paul and Barnabas delivered it to whom? To the elders at that church." Acts 20 and verse 17. Paul had sent to Ephesus here, and he had called for the elders of that church. Acts 20 and verse 17. It says, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. So he called for the elders of a particular location, those elders in Ephesus. Different from those ones that were in Jerusalem, different from the elders in Antioch. Each local had its own elders. That was, again, the design for the organization. Again, we see that pattern revealed over and over again. We don't see the pattern today revealed in Scripture for a headquarters wherever. We don't see the pattern for a set of one overseers in a particular location to oversee all the local churches. And yet we see it done. We see it done in the denominational realm. Where's the authority for it? We don't see the authority for a pope or this one person in one place to be set over all the local churches to make the laws and the rules and to govern that. If it's true, then where's the authority for it? We don't find it in Scripture that it shows authority for that. Therefore, we must conclude that it's not God's pattern. It's not His intent if we can't find it in Scripture. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 1 says, "The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed." Again, Peter refers here to the elders who are among you. You see in 1 Peter 1 and verse 1 who he's referring to. It says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia." So he's referring here to the elders in these different places. Again, this idea that there's elders in each place. That there's not a set headquarters, there's no other organization that's been set forth by God. This is the way that He intended it as far as elders, that each local, each collective will have its own elders. That's His pattern, that's His organization. Any questions or comments on that? We'll continue, just about out of time this morning, but let's continue with this next week, and we'll look further at this thought. We'll see the qualifications of the elders, see the qualifications of the deacons and some other things on how the local is to be organized. Thank you.